timing of this message is coming right on the heels of camp, the ocean scene, the display of leadership in various parts of the organization of camp, but also today being Father's Day, time to reflect on our fathers, on our father figures, and even those of us who are fathers. Did we do, or are we doing, the best the Lord expects from us for our families? That's what this challenge is today, to look at leadership. We will look at leadership qualities displayed by Paul, but given to him by God for his faithfulness. But remember, leadership is not about the leader. It's about influence on others, producing results in others. That's what the leadership is about. The focus is not on Paul. It's what the influence is on the others. It's what God did through him. And as we learned in camp this week at 1 Corinthians 16:13, that we watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. So it's a good message all the way across. It's not just fathers, if you're a father now, but young men that were at camp this week, young men that are here, what it is to be a man and what it is to be a father someday and what it is to be a leader. The man is being destroyed in this current world that we're in. They're being degraded. They're being cut down. They're being belittled. And it's time for men to stand up and take charge. It's time for men to be in charge of their families, to be over their children, to be the partner to their wife that they should be. And for young men, for us to understand that and for us to grow and to be that way through the rest of our lives, all under the grace of God, all by his direction. And we're going to see that in what Paul did today. So it's a challenge. Something I shared with one of the kids, one of the youth helpers that we had this week, and I had the privilege of having the class on Tuesday, or on Wednesday, I'm sorry. And I took this youth that was helping me, and I took him in the room, and I said, why are we here? Why are we here today? And I said, the goal is to tell these kids about Christ and to reach these kids for Christ. That was the goal. And I gave him one of the verses that are out of the message today, and I laid the Bible out. I said, I want you to read this. I said, this is why we're here. And it's why Paul went through everything that he did in this message today on leadership. So let's start. Acts chapter 27. We're going to read most of this chapter. We're going to pick up a couple of the points at the beginning, and then we're going to really take it strong, starting with about 13. But in verse 1, it says, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. We hear Luke is right alongside of Paul through this ordeal. He is going to be all the way through this situation. There's a lot of plural commentary in here, so it's very important. And so here he was with the cohort named Julius. And then he jumped down in verse 3. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So a relationship has already started with Paul and with this Roman cohort. In verse 9, drop down, it says, since much time has passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. It's getting late in the season. The fast was the Day of Atonement. So now that's late September, October. So it's getting to be wintertime. The seas are getting treacherous, trying to set up the scene that's taking place. The fast was already over, and Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage we will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Cyprus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was dry, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, and they left them in the sea. At the same time, loosening the ropes, they tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. And striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land." The shipwreck, everything that Paul is going through, everything he's displaying, is all a result of a trial, of an appearance that he's going to make, and we're going to look at in chapter 26 here in just a minute and following as to why God is blessing him in everything he's going through. There are so many circumstances in this message, or in this message that Luke is providing here. that he is showing that leadership here is an influence. It isn't a matter of ability and not position. And Luke's account of this shipwreck is an amazing picture of all the powerful men that are here within this story. The powerful men, the Romans, the shipmates, the prisoners, and Paul. So in the first idea that a leader is willing to take charge, we're going to go back and look at these verses in part now, back in verses 21 through 26, that a leader is willing to take charge in what Paul did. Paul underwent a change on this voyage. He was spouting a little bit of a know-it-all attitude. As you look back in verse 10, first of all, it says that, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." I perceive is Paul's statement there. I think his human side, Paul is human, it came out in that point that he made that opinion. He didn't go to God for that direction to make that statement. Paul perceived that. And the idea that it was a personal encounter with God through an angel that set God straight. Paul had fear. It made the statement that Paul was going through and told him that do not have fear. In 27 through 29, in 21 through 26 here, it says, "Since he had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up now. After the point that he had made the first inclination that there was going to be loss of life, Paul now stood up. He was a prisoner on this ship. He shouldn't be standing up and taking charge. But he was one that was willing to take charge. He stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss among you this very night. There stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship.'" He is willing to take charge with the strength of God, the guidance of God, with the Holy Spirit. That is the example of what a leader does. That is what a Christian leader and a Christian man does. It's not in his own accord. Paul changed that attitude of his instantly as the angel came to him. He realized where he was. He realized whose servant he was, that he was God's servant. But Paul, in these verses, as he stood up, that there was no reason to doubt God's power and sovereignty. Paul had no reason. In everything that God has brought him through already these days through the ship, brought him through other turmoil throughout his life, and continually God has brought him through. And he knew that God would bring this to pass. And it was going to bring this to pass what he had promised. And Paul did not for one moment imagine that God's sovereignty nullified human responsibility. Paul did not just sit back after the angel said, "Nobody's going to perish." And Paul didn't just sit back and just sit and watch. Paul stood up in leadership and did his part. God put him there for a reason, and he stood up to take charge. In 27 through 32, a leader never compromises the absolutes. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took a sounding, went 20 fathoms, and a little farther again, they found 15 fathoms. Knowing this, they were fearing that they might run on the rocks. They let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I wonder who they were praying to. Because they're still relying on things. Because then, as he says, "And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow." The men were taking it upon their own part. Paul had made the statement that they were all going to survive. The men were laying their own resourcefulness and their own reliance on a boat, on a little dinghy that they're going to, that they've already secured. Back in the storm, they looked at in verse 18 or in verse 16, they were running and they managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat in the middle of the storm. They knew how important that boat was. They had to secure it to the boat. That was their safety. That's what the seamen were holding on to. They were hanging on. We've got a lifeboat that we can get out of here. We've got this dinghy we can get. When this ship starts to break up someday, we'll be able to get out of it. And even after Paul had expressed what God said and the protection that you're all gonna survive, they had their own way they were going to do it. So they plotted and went to the end of the ship and acted like, then it says, under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. They were faking it. They really weren't taking care of the anchors. They were secretly, let's lower the ship, lower the boat so we can get in and get out of here, because they knew how treacherous the storm was. But they were all part of God's plan. That look how they expected to stay. They were looking as to who they were, expected to stay on the ship, but yet they were trying to escape. They were interested only in their own lives, and they were going to abandon everybody else. And Paul, the prisoner, again, steps up, showing his leadership. He could have just said, oh, I'm just going to let them go. They'll probably survive, and then the rest of us will survive, and it's still all going to follow through God's plan that we're all going to survive. That's not the way God had told Paul. Paul looked at it that way, and Paul now steps up and goes to the centurion. And he says to the soldiers and the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the ship's boat and let it go. The idea that it was their final thing, that they were holding on something they were relying on. They needed to rely on God. They needed to understand that this God that Paul is worshiping, that was the one, that was the thing that they needed to hang on to, not onto some boat that was going to be their safety. So it was ordered and it was cut loose. What do you think those men then thought, and the sailors, as they're watching it fall over the end of the ship and it's gone? They're thinking, we're really done for now. What are we going to do? And it was all in God's plan. But there were several things that were also taking place, that there were all of these obstacles that kept coming about. And a leader never compromises the absolutes, but he focuses on the goal and not on obstacles. The compromising the absolutes that we have is that there are compromises that happen, that a compromise is good and needed in most human relationships. In marriage, in secular government, in business, the person who refuses to compromise under any and every circumstance is obstinate, unreasonable, selfish, and it is sin. That's tough in this time of election year. We have to understand God is still in control. But you cannot compromise when it comes to biblical absolutes. And the truthfulness of God himself can never be compromised. When it comes to principle, moral, and ethical foundations and the Bible, that's where compromise ends. Cannot be compromised. Paul was not about to let human ingenuity raid the purpose of God. A lesser man would have said, again, okay, let him go. But Paul knew the promise of God was absolute. It wasn't for him to manipulate in any way. God would deliver every soul. And when God speaks, there is no compromise. God said there would be no loss of life, and for them to understand that the essential truth of Scripture and to refuse compromise, you must go by the absolute authority that we have, and that's God and God's Word. Well, as he shows and never compromises those absolutes, as he holds on to God, he focuses on the goal and not on those obstacles in verses 33 through 35. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Paul is looking beyond the storm. God told him what was going on through that angel. And Paul is looking beyond the storm, beyond the urgency of the moment, and saw that they needed to prepare for what was coming. Again, there are so many players that have to take part for this saving of the men to happen. You're going to be saved, you won't be injured, and you need to eat the good breakfast. The crew was definitely going to need their strength. And again, perfect balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility are taking place. Paul was getting them to forget their fears, to forget the storm, and forget the swim that was going to end up going to happen. And then Paul took the bread and gave thanks to God in everyone's presence, and he himself began to eat. With that, Paul again steps up and shows him that a leader leads by example. They were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat in the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay of the beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors. Listen to this, that as we now piece things together, the sailors that were going to leave, Paul stepped up and stopped them, said, "Soldiers, we have to stop these men. God said we're all going to make it. We don't need that boat anymore. It's gone. We do need all of these men on hand." They've now had a good meal. After 14 days, they didn't eat. They now have their strength. And so it says, so they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. That was not done by just everyday passengers on a ship. That entire sequence would have never happened if those men would have been on that boat and they would have gotten away. Those men were part of God's plan, and they were needed, and they were there, and they were playing part of this entire plan for all of these men to be saved. Each of these men are going to receive a blessing from God. Though they're not all believers in God, and God is going to bless Paul, all of these men that are on this ship are going to receive that blessing from God. These men show how experienced these sailors were, and that the ship was lightened, the anchors were out, and the ship was going to be a total loss, as Paul had predicted, as the angel had said. As they struck the reef, they ran the vessel aground, the bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. It's total chaos. A chaotic life or death situation is taking place as the waves are crashing, things are taking place. It's going to be impossible for the soldiers to keep track of the prisoners. Farther back in Acts, in chapter 12 and chapter 16, Roman soldiers are responsible for their prisoners. If those soldiers lose a prisoner, it means death to them. So the men here, in starting with verse 40, 41, 42, after striking the reef, and then the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. Even the soldiers now, the shipmates, they thought of only themselves and what they were going to do. The men, even Julius at the beginning, thought of only himself when they decided they're going to go ahead and sail in this bad weather anyway and didn't listen to the guidance and that was given. The soldiers are now doing what was only important to them. They were willing to sacrifice all the lives of these other men and these prisoners to save their own. But Paul's wise leadership not only endeared him to Julius, but made him indispensable. 276 men were now going to be jumping into this water. The men were stopped from killing the prisoners that they had. The centurion, again, wishing to save Paul, kept him from carrying out that plan. And Paul steps up again and shows his leadership. The first thought that now they're in the water. What was going on with their focus of the men? The first man jumped in. Who could swim? Take off, swim, head for the shore. Head overboard. And then the others that could make land, that they could get planks, get on pieces of the ship to make it to the shore. And so it was that the number that we were given, 276 men, made it through this storm. What were their thoughts? How many men were changed because of circumstances? How many people that were on that ship were now thinking that the first thought to them that everyone must have been thinking a thankfulness to God that Paul worshiped? That his promises are sure, his word is true. God's angel told Paul this would happen, and it came to pass exactly as he said. Paul's triumph of great leadership here showed how he stepped up. He showed how he was a true leader and how a true leader acts. He was decisive. He was determined. He was clear. He was level-headed through all the circumstances. And God honored him with amazing success. He didn't compromise the absolutes. He was not distracted from the goal. And he led by example. And God blessed and protected Paul. And through all the ordeal, these men again were blessed by God. And they saw the example of Paul, but mostly they saw the example of the power of God. They saw it firsthand. That's what we see in so many circumstances in our life. As we look into the Word of God, and God speaks to you and gives you that verse that I quoted earlier out of 1 Corinthians, about having faith and power and strength. Men, when you have that, do you express that to others? So others can see God through you, to see the Holy Spirit through you. That's what leadership is. That's the leader that God is trying to instill in us. Leadership, again, is not about the leader. It's about the influence on others producing results. Some of you know that I'm a Green Bay Packer fan. And I had a book given to me by my son-in-law that he picked up. And it was called The First Season. And The First Season was based on the Green Bay Packers. Had they just came out of their 1958 season. Here was this organization. They hadn't had a winning season since 1947. In 1948, they went 1-10-1. Green Bay was in jeopardy of losing this football team. The coach ended up resigning and fired after a season like that. And the Green Bay Packer organization, one last attempt looking for a coach, went and got an assistant coach out of New York from the New York Giants named Vince Lombardi. He had never coached a professional football team. He had been an assistant. And this man came to Green Bay, didn't want to come. His wife didn't want to come. But Vince Lombardi saw something in these men. And he came there, and again, out of the team of the 1958 team that went 1-10-1, seven of those men are now in the NFL Hall of Fame. And again, they hadn't had a winning season since 1947. Vince Lombardi came in there, and he changed the organization overnight in a leadership that he showed. He laid out not strict rules and guidelines. He just laid out some rules, an outline for these men to follow. And the thing was, he wanted them to follow them. These men were coming into the training camp. Jerry Kramer comes in, the big offensive lineman, his golf club's in, walks into the room, plops his stuff down in the room, grabs his bag, says, "I'm going to the golf course." Other guys said, "I'm going to the bar." The Green Bay Packers were known to be out in the bars all night. They didn't care. There were no curfews. There weren't any rules. There was nothing. And Lombardi came in there and he said, "Things are changing. And you guys are going to come into this camp. You're part of this team now," because the veterans came in and they didn't think they had to do anything the first week. And he changed them overnight. The guidelines that they had to follow made those men work harder and harder than they'd ever worked before. They wanted to quit. They didn't want to be part of this team. They didn't like Lombardi. They didn't like what he stood for. Did not want to carry on. And through the season, this entire book goes and covers and talks about these men, and they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled and carried on, and they won. They won the first three games of that season. And they were now turning around thinking, "You know what? We're not too bad. We're playing pretty good football." And it was all about them. And then they hit the skids and they started to lose some games. And Lombardi had to put the clamps on them again and for them to understand, it's not about each of you guys individually. It's about a team and what you're working for. And he continued on in that team, laying guidelines down and never wavering. At the end of that season, they ended up finishing 7-5. And these men had changed. The next season, they played for an NFL championship in the second season. And after that game, Lombardi walked into the locker room and he said, "We're not going to let that happen again. We're not going to lose again." That's the same thing Paul was saying to those men on that ship. "You guys, you have to stand up. Listen to what God said. We're not going to lose. We've won. We're all going to survive." That's what God tells us through his word constantly. We're going to win. And the Packers went on, win 5 out of the next 7 years, they win championships under that guidance and direction. Lombardi came back to Green Bay. He left Green Bay after that. He came back and he visited Bart Starr, later on became a coach for the Packers. He was their quarterback for that team. And the comment that Lombardi made, he said, "I wasn't making football players. I was making quality men." That's what we need to learn. That's what Paul was showing to these other men. That's what the Word of God wants from us. He wants us to be quality men. We don't have to win all the time, but he wants us to be quality men, serving God, expressing God. Well, Paul had some things that led him to that ship, because we're not done, because this stuff is the most important. In Acts chapter 26, I think I have in my notes, we're starting with verse 12, but I want to back up a little bit. I'm going to read starting with verse 9, and Paul is again now, he's in front of King Agrippa, and this is the reason he's on the ship. He's being sent to Rome now to go be in front of Caesar, to appeal to Caesar. But this is why. He's standing in front of King Agrippa. And in verse 9 he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And in verse 12, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commissions of the chief priests." And now Paul gives his testimony. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul's testimony, what he went through, what kind of a man he was before, and now what kind of a man that God is making him. Giving him the strength, the Holy Spirit coming across Paul, that Jesus himself appearing to him. We each need to reflect that in our lives. That's stuff that we heard this week. The leader of our class standing, a young man. Sorry. I remember hearing a story about this young man. Boy, he was a tough little kid. His dad tells me stories about how ornery this kid was and how he changed overnight when he became saved. That he stood there next to that table in that room. I was like this. I was watching that kid. And he was talking to these young men at camp this week about how you need to obey your parents, how you need to be a follower of Christ. And man, it come all the way around. What God has done in that young man. That's what God does in them. That's what Christ does. And to see that move on, that he learned that from a father. You're this young man and now express it to young kids, and to hope it goes on and on through victory here. That's what we're here for. That's the only reason we're here. And Paul now displays that right here. After his testimony, Paul does the thing that he should have done. In verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds and keeping their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I've heard that the help comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying this, in his defense, Festus, the governor that was standing there, he said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. O King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, this is it. This is what I showed the young man this week. "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." That's the reason that Paul had that protection on that ship. That's why he was going to see Caesar. Because after that testimony and everything that Christ did for Paul, Paul did that for Christ. He's standing there witnessing to people. That's what we're to be doing. That's why we're here. We don't just come here, just listen, and then God will just take care of it. We're God's tools here on earth to express the gospel exactly the way Paul just did there. But not only to you, but also to all that hear me this day, is to express Christ to this world. To express him over and over. In a loving way, in a leadership way, but not compromising the absolutes of our God. Men, following repentance and salvation, we have a responsibility, just like Paul, to share the gospel. And our first responsibilities is to our families, to our spouse, and to our children. We are to train up our children. I don't know if you recognize in the Psalm 78, 1 through 8, that I had read this morning, that it talked about those commandments and it talked about being leaders of young men. As leaders, we're to take charge and never compromise and focus on the goal, but we're to lead by example. Are we in the Word? Do we pray? Is Jesus the center of our life? Do we thank him? Do we go to him? Do we listen to him? And if so, that's the father that kids deserve. So are you that dad? I'm challenging each and every one of you. Are you that young man that's going to be that dad someday? If yes, then that's great. Keep pushing, keep going, keep doing it. If you're not, It's not too late to start. On this Father's Day, do you have a dad that was that way? Thank him for that. If your dad is still alive and is not that way, you still have a chance to tell him about Jesus. If he's not here any longer, thank God for the Father that he gave you. You know, I mentioned real quick about those guys that on the 1958 football team, that seven of those players that were on that team made the Hall of Fame. They were all underachievers on that first team. And by leadership, there was an influence on their lives that made them champions and made them men. Men were all that way now. God can influence each and every one of us. Men, we need to be the catalyst of this church. We need to be the catalyst of victory to reach the people, to reach our families, to reach our kids, and then to take it to the world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you so much for the lesson that you've given to us and for the example of Paul, how he expressed Christ to King Agrippa, how he expressed them to people that he was around constantly, how he was constantly around the unsaved with no fear that he stood and shared Christ with them. That, Lord, each and every one of us find that strength in you to take your message, to take the word of Christ to this world, to bring those people that are lost into the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.